If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 3. Yesterday I went to a man's camp. I found out I'm not the man I used to be. I came home and I told Beth, I said, man, if I sit down, I'm going to go to sleep. I sat down and I went to sleep. I mean, I could never understand how my dad could always sit down in a chair and go to sleep. I mean, it's just like, how do you do this? Well, I found I wasn't man enough to live up to whatever I'm doing, so I went to sleep. In Jeremiah chapter 2, the wedding bells had rung, and the living God, Jehovah, was married to the nation of Israel, and then the nation of Israel found other lovers. Other lovers were the idols, and the idols of their life, and the wedded bliss was soon gone, and they walked away from this living God. The problem that they had is that what's it like when God's people leave their husband? And so then he begins to explain that this is unthinkable. You just can't do things like this. That isn't what happens. A nation doesn't forget their God. A husband and wife at that wedding ceremony, they don't forget each other. That just isn't what happened. But it happened to the nation of Israel. The other thing that they had also is that they weren't willing to face up to the problem they had in their life. And when they weren't willing to face up, they walked farther and farther away from God. So then you come to chapter 3, and that's where we're at this morning. Our Father, I thank you so very much for a living God that lives in us, that wants to live through us. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that if there's someone here this morning that's walking away from you, that you'd wake them up. It'll get worse, not better. They'll go deeper instead of shallower. And what they'll do is eventually they'll come to the end of themselves and there's absolutely nothing. So I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, to wake us up, show us where we are, and allow us to understand that the only way that we can have peace, the only way that we can have rest, is when the living God, Jesus Christ, sits upon the throne of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. At main camp, we had fellows that gave their testimony. And one of the fellows, he had come to know Christ in his 20s. But then he walked away. And he made a statement. He says, I knew that there was going to be a time that I was going to come back because I couldn't just keep on running. Maybe you're like that. Got home and I heard of another person. A person that for years had made church a part of their life and had made God a part of their life. And now for the last over a year, that person wants nothing to do with God, hasn't been to church for over a year, and wants nothing to do with spiritual things. It reminded me of not only this passage of scripture, it reminded me of a song that was written a long time ago called Coming Home. The words go this way. He says, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. I've tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. The last verse is, my soul is sick. My heart is sore. Now I'm coming home. My strength renew. My love restore. Lord, I'm coming home. The very last words of the Wizard of Oz, Dorothy has been away. She says, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. Have you wandered away from God? When you come to this passage of Scripture, God's people started to experience this, that they were homesick for home. And they wandered away, and now he's calling them back. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like that. If you wandered away from home, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. First of all, they're far from home. The first thing God's people must realize is just how far from home they really are. You need to realize how far from home you really are. Notice verses 1 to 3, and they say, if a man put his wife away and she go from him and become another man's wife, shall he return to her unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. And yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places and just see that you've been ravished in the ways that thou hast set for them, and the it's like the Arabians in the desert, in the wilderness, that thou hast polluted thy lands and thy harlotry and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a harlot's forehead, and you refuse to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father? Thou art the guide of my youth. And will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken, and you've done evil things that thou couldest. One of the things is a boldness, and I noticed in verse 1, he says, if a man divorces his wife, and she leave him and marries another man, shall he return again? Or would the land be completely defiled? And the answer is there's no way. The problem that you have here is how can God move back in with his people? The point is, you can't. It's the same way with us. Are you going to continue to sin? Are you going to continue? In their case, it was idols. And idols were those things that have taken the place of God. In your life this morning, you've walked away from God. What are the idols that have taken these place? What are those things? And he says, can you have two lovers at the same time? Can you be married to one and have another one? It just doesn't work that way. He says, but that's what you're doing. Maybe you're here this morning, you're doing the same thing. You've walked out on the living God, and now you're trying to find other things to fill that emptiness, to fill that void. It's awfully easy to do, because unless I serve the true and living God, I'll have a problem. But their boldness is that Israel was living like a prostitute. And what a picture. Do you have other gods? Has other things taken the place of Jesus Christ? Boy, it's easy to do. Notice their belittlement in verse 2. He says, and this comes from either the ESV or from the New American. He says, is there any place where you have not been ravished? He says, lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see. He says, where have you not been violated? Oh, and I especially see this with drugs and alcohol and sex and perversion like this. It's like, let me tell you, where haven't you been ravished? You know those things that are going to, they'll use you. Those things that are taking the place of Jesus Christ, they'll use you until they use you up. And says, take a look. Just take a look and see. Boy, it's so hard to take a look and see, because what happens is the pleasures of sin, they last for a season. But what happens is that this thing of following after, let me tell you, it lasts longer than you think, and you go deeper than you ever think, and let me tell you, it's going to cost more than you've ever thought possible. When you begin to turn your back on the living God, and you begin to live that way, it'll not only ravish you, but let me tell you, it'll take everything good and everything decent and everything precious that you have. And what do you end up with? And that's the question. Belittlement. Notice their behavior. It's a picture of here they are in a desert place. He says, in the way thou hast set for them. They behave like prostitutes that are in the desert. And what happens is that You're just doing whatever you can to fill this God-shaped emptiness. And you prostitute yourself to anything and everything that comes along. And I'll try this, and I'll try that, and I'll do this, and I'll do that. And I'll go here, and I'll go there, and maybe, just maybe. I had a person just yesterday said the week before that they had tried cocaine again. And I said, where's it going to lead you? Now, I'm so gracious. I said, how'd you do anything so stupid? But anyway, that's... What are you thinking? You're going to be ravished. And let me tell you, it's going to go farther than you think, and it's going to last longer, and you're going to get down there, and it's going to cost you more than you can think. And it's costing you your family, and it's costing you your friends, and it's costing you your job, and it's costing you your mind, and it's costing you everything. But you see, the strange thing is we always put this back to sex, drugs, and alcohol. We're going to find that eventually in this passage of Scripture, he talks about gods that are made of wood and gods that are made of metal and gods are, boy, you begin to think, look at the gods that have taken the place of Jesus Christ. It's not just sex, drugs, and alcohol. What about popularity? What about materialism? What about another house, another car, another this and another that? And all these things, they do nothing but use you. The next thing you know, it becomes your goal, and it becomes your dream, and it becomes your obsession, but it takes over your life. And so notice their belittlement and their behavior. And then notice their brashness in verse 3. They have no shame. He says, you have the brazen look of a prostitute, and he says, you refuse to blush. It gets to the place that you're no longer embarrassed. You no longer hide your sin. Everyone knows it. And Jimmy, tell you what, you don't even care. Wow. Oh, and that's what happens. But first of all, you know, you don't want anybody to find out. You don't want anybody to find out you drink. You don't want anybody to find out that you're watching pornography. You don't want anyone to know that materialism and things has taken over the place of Jesus Christ. And then it gets to the place you don't care. You don't care. You don't even blush anymore. You're not even embarrassed. So you lie and you steal and you cheat and it doesn't even bother you anymore. And where's Jesus Christ in all of this? He's nowhere to be found. Where's the living God? No place to be found. Notice their barrenness. He says in the next, he says, therefore the showers have been withheld. Wow, there's no rain. There's no blessing from God. Life begins to dry up and you don't even know it and you don't even know why. You have very little purpose and very little meaning for being alive. And you live like people that are lost. You have all their values and all their drive and all their goals and all their dreams. And where's Jesus Christ in all this? You see what happens? There's no showers. The showers have been withheld. It's really strange, isn't it? We expect God's blessing, but we don't expect to follow God. And whenever, it's always interesting to me, when do you call upon God? It's when everything falls apart. Oh Lord, we gotta bring God into this thing. But what about your daily life? What about you? You need God when you need Him, otherwise you just use Him. And so often in our Christian life, it's easy to walk away from this great God. Notice their burden in verse 4 and 5. He says, my father, you are a friend from my youth. Whoa, remember when you were a kid? You're my father. You've been there since I was a kid. You got this God thing in your mind. You got this God thing from when you were a kid. But this God who was your father is no longer your father. But you still go back to the stuff that you did when you were growing up. You still go back to the stuff that mom and dad perhaps taught you. You still go up to the stuff back to the stuff that you had when you were in vacation Bible school. Oh, it's my father. You're my friend. The sad thing about it is he's neither your father nor your friend anymore. And you just call on him when you need him. And you use him all the other time. But here's the other thing that happens whenever you do this. You begin to question God. And that's what you see in this verse. God, you're not fair. God, you're unreasonable. And he says, behold. He says, behold, you have spoken and done evil things, and you have had your way. You don't even realize that you're paying for the consequences of your sin. And you know the problems you have? You, somewhere or another, you blame God. Why did God do this? Why did God do that? Why didn't God do this? Why didn't God do that? Why did God allow me to take heroin? Why did God allow me to take an alcohol drink? Why did God, and now I'm in this mess, why doesn't God get me out? We don't even realize That where we're living and what we're doing is nothing more than the consequences of the choices that we've made. And he says, you, he says, you have spoken. You have done evil things. You have. And we make choices and we don't even realize that the choices that we make have consequences. And then once we get into these consequences, we want to blame God for our problems and wonder why in the world he doesn't do something. So what you find to begin with is we need to realize where we are and how we got there. But then notice the failure at home. Notice the failure at home. Have you wandered away from home? Notice in verses 6 through 11, he says, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah. What he does is he begins to show the nation of Israel. Israel, by the way, became captive in 722 B.C. The nation of Israel is no longer there. Judah hasn't even learned from the nation of Israel. 586 B.C., Judah is then taken captive. So what he wants to do is he wants to use as an object lesson this northern kingdom that is now captive in 722. And so what he says is that he says, the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen, notice which backsliding and another translation is faithlessness, but he used the word backsliding Israel hath done. She has gone every mountain under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. He's talking about this kingdom that no longer exists. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou to me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister, Judah, saw it. And I saw when all the causes were backsliding Israel, committed adultery, I had put her away and I had given her a bill of divorcement, yet her treacherous sister, Judah, feared not. But when she played the harlot also. And it came to pass that through the lightness of her harlotry, that she defiled the land and she committed adultery with stones and with trees. And yet all of her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignly, saith the Lord. The Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Boy, I'll tell you, the word there, backsliding, just keeps coming up, backsliding. It's a key to this passage. The next one is a treacherous sister. Why is it that we don't learn from the failure and the sins of other Christians or people that call themselves Christians or people that go their own way? Do you realize that we have a smorgasbord of people within Pennsville Baptist Church that you could look at and you say, boy, I don't want to go that way. Look what happened to them. I don't want to do that because they turned their back on God and look at what happened to them. Oh, take a look at your family members. Yeah. Now, just take a look. Take a look at the people that live next to you. Yeah, take a look. Now, why is it that we don't learn lessons? This is the thing that gets me about this heroin addiction. I don't even get it. We've had people in our meeting on Wednesday or Thursday night with Heal, in which the fellow's brother had overdosed on heroin two different times and was within minutes of death, except for Narcan. And he made the statement, "I thought I would never take heroin," but he did. Whoa. If you stick a needle in your arm, you may end up dead. Why would you ever stick a needle in your arm? I don't know. Why would you ever walk away from God? Because I can show you literally hundreds and thousands of people that have turned their back on God. And let me tell you, it doesn't turn out very pretty. And so what had happened is here's the nation of Israel. They're now held captive. Now, Judah, I want you, you're a treacherous sister. I want you to learn from the nation of Israel. And here's the thing that I saw in this passage of Scripture. There's a failure to learn from the mistakes of others. You haven't learned from the mistakes of others. You're going down the same path, trying to fill the same emptiness, a God-shaped emptiness. And let me tell you, it didn't fill the need in their life. Why do you think it's going to fill the need in your life? It's like with the disciples. People were leaving, and Jesus wanted to know he said, "Will you also leave me?" And Peter makes a statement, "To whom shall we go that has the words of eternal life? Where am I going to go if I turn my back on Jesus? What am I going to do?" And yet millions of people turn their back and they go to sex, drugs, alcohol, material things, material blessings, and popularity, and all these other gods that they, but you never learn. We never learn. Also, in verse 7, there's a failure to turn to God. Notice what happened. He says, "And said, after she had done all these things, turn unto me." But guess what? She didn't return. And he also says that her treacherous sister Judah saw it and did nothing about it. Wow. God pleads. And God has been pleading with you. Stop what you're doing. Stop going in the direction that you're going. Turn around. Turn around. Please turn around. But you don't listen. And you continue to go. There's a failure to consider the consequences. Backsliding Israel committed adultery and had put her away. I had given her a bill of divorcement. And yet, Judah did the same thing. Look at the consequences. Look at the consequences of going the direction that you're going. We don't even think about the consequences. Look at the wife, and look at the children, and look at your friends, and look at your neighbors, and look at the consequences and the cost of going in that direction. But I know a person right now that has turned their back on this living God and wants nothing. They're going in their own direction. They're doing things. And guess what? Who's suffering? The family. The family. Look at the consequences. And here you are trying to fill a God-shaped emptiness, but you don't even consider the consequences of the decisions that you're making. And so there's a problem. Notice the fourth thing, there's a failure to seal the seriousness of her act, because it says in the last part of verse, "Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went, and she played the harlot also." She feared not. And she did the very same thing. You don't even realize how serious this is. People don't realize how serious it is when they turn their back on the living God. You don't understand how serious this is. And guess what? She does the same thing. She does the same thing. You're going to notice that there's a failure to see the futility of her choices. Because he says in verse 9, he says, "And it came past that through the lightness of her harlotry that she defiled the land, and she committed adultery with stones and with trees." Obviously, at this point, he's not talking about physical adultery. He's talking about objects of worship. And they've taken a stone and they're worshiping a stone, taking a tree and worshiping a tree. And now you have the true and the living God that has literally spoke all these things into existence, and you've turned your back on the true and the living, and you grab a hold of something that's artificial and something that's not going to last. And what happens is that you're cheating on God with things that really don't matter and things that won't last. Okay, what we do in America, though, see, we may not do it with wood and trees, but we may have gods that are made out of wood. We call them houses. We drive the gods that we serve. Most of the gods that we serve is made out of paper called money. You mean you bow down by those things? Yeah. You mean these things take the place of God? Yeah. And let me tell you what, they have the same result of stones and trees. They're worthless within themselves. And they have no lasting value. And one day they will let you down. And we don't get it. We in America bow before the gods of I, me, and my, of secularism, of humanism, of materialism. And everything is self-centered and it's all about me. It's all about me. Everybody here this morning is that does not have Jesus Christ on the throne of your life. You're trying to find something that'll fill a God-shaped emptiness. Look at all the things that we use to try to fill this God-shaped emptiness, and it still comes up short. Also, notice the sixth thing, that the failure to see, the greater the light, the greater the responsibility, but also the greater the tragedy. Because Israel, he says, for yet all these treacherous sister hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but faintly, says the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. It's awfully easy to... Why do you do the things you're doing? It's awfully easy to justify it. Well, you don't know what happened to me. You don't know what my life is like. You don't know what it's like. What excuses do we give for not having Jesus Christ as the center of our life? What excuses do we give for turning our back on the living God, the streams of living water? What are we? Boy, we can make up all kinds of reasons to do what we do. Is it legitimate? No, what happens is the greater the light, the greater the responsibility. And of all people, when it comes to America, we are not only so blessed, but we have so much light that's tossed out there that we don't need to. But have you turned your back on God? Because my problem, the thing I want to know is that, okay, how do we get back home? How do we get back home? It's awfully easy to wander. It's awfully easy to get your priorities turned around. It's awfully easy to turn your back on God and try to fill the God-shaped emptiness just like everybody else is. How do we get back home? You're going to notice in verse 12 through verse 15, each one of them in the first verses, he says, notice this, and go and proclaim these words to the north and say, return. Return thou backsliding Israel, says the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall on you. For I'm merciful, says the Lord, and I'll keep my anger forever. The first thing he says, I want you to return. Notice the call from God. It's through his word he says, return. But notice what this. See, I have some people that are my friends, and they're into this grace and mercy thing. Let me tell you, we all better be in this grace and mercy thing. He says, if you return, he says, then I'll. Why? He says, but I've done evil things. He says, yeah, I know what you've done. He says, but why don't you return to me? Why don't you return to me? And what he says is there once again, notice what happened. He says, if you return to me, he says, I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. If you return to me, he says, I am merciful. If you return to me, I will not be angry forever. Thank God for his grace and his mercy, not just for the cross that saved me from sin. So used to, I've gotten past this, and that is that I used to think God's grace was really for people that were really bad. And we had a list of what was really bad, and we would put down those categories of what was really bad. And then I looked at people in Pennsville Baptist Church. You're more sinful than you'll ever believe. We're more sinful than we'll ever believe. And when it comes to God's grace and mercy, Pastor Murray's right there at the top of the list. Man, I need God's grace and mercy. I need God to give me something I don't deserve, but not give me what I do deserve. And I need the grace of God that he gives me what I don't deserve. I don't deserve the goodness and the grace and the kindness, but thank God he doesn't give me what I do deserve. And notice what he says. He says, I won't be angry forever. There's some of you here this morning that's accepted the grace of God, and Satan's beating the fire out of you because it keeps pointing back to sins that you committed and sins that happened years ago and sins that you can't do anything about. That's one of the things, by the way, I wasn't going to bring up Brett Kavanaugh today, but one of the things that got me with that, I really don't know what happened when he was 16 to 22, but I'm sure glad that God doesn't keep record of all of us with 16 to 22. The other thing that I noticed that I noticed too. I'm not so concerned about 16 to 22. I'd love to say, Mr. Kavanaugh, what changed your life? Because I've listened to testimonies for the last 28 years, and you're an upstanding person. You're a tremendous father. You work within soup kitchens. You give to causes that are charitable. You're an outstanding husband, and you're an outstanding father. I've heard the testimonies. Let me tell you what I want. How did it happen? What changed your life? You see, thank God. He's a God of mercy. Thank God that he's not angry forever. Thank God when I return to him, he does his part. And he stands there with his arms wide open. He says, come. He says, I know you've done evil things. I know you've had evil thoughts. I know you've been evil. I know you followed other gods. He says, return to me. There's some of you here this morning says, but you don't know what I did. And you don't know what I've done. And you don't know what's been done to me. Why do you think Jesus died on the cross? He died for a bunch of foul-ups, a bunch of screw-ups, a bunch of people that were not good and were not perfect. And so he says, return. But then I also noticed the second verse and the thing said in verse 13. It's a challenge from God. He says, acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your sin. Admit your transgression. And then notice this, he says, be specific when you admit your transgression. Well, I've done some things that are wrong. He says, you've scattered thy ways of strangers unto every green tree, and you've not obeyed my voice. I need to get to the place I say, okay, God, this is it. It's not, well, if I've sinned, would you please forgive me? No, this is what I did. I scattered. I chased other gods. I did those things that were displeasing to you. Dear God, I need to get to the place that I acknowledge and I admit that I've wandered, that there's things standing between me and the living God. Then I also noticed in verse 14, the next word is turn. It's a charge from God. He says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. I am married unto you. I will take you one of the city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. He says, turn. He says, the word there, turn, is what we get our word repent. Stop. He says, I'm married to you. He says, stop going in this direction. He says, turn. Turn. Do you realize that in order for God to do something, I have to turn? I'm going in a given direction. I'm going doing my own thing. I'm going my own way. He says, turn around. And once again, when you turn around, then God will do his part. But he waits for us to turn. I've also noticed the fourth thing, and that is a communication from God. Can I encourage you to listen to the voice of God through the man of God? Notice what he says. He says, I will give you shepherds after mine own heart, who shall feed you knowledge and understanding. You see, I will give you. Now, I may not look like it, but I'm a gift. I'm a gift from God. And I'm going to teach you understanding. I'm going to teach you knowledge. But I need to listen to the man of God through the voice of God. You're sitting here this morning, and let me tell you what, it's not me preaching. It's the living God that's preaching through me, and he says, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me. I know exactly what you're talking about. I'm the person that's wandering from God. I'm the person that's going my own way. I'm the person that's doing my own thing. Isn't it amazing what God does to a person? That you can come into a service like this and think about baseball, hot dog, apple pie, and Chevrolet, and before you're done, you're thinking, man, it's me. There's something standing between me and the living God, and God is speaking to me, and I've sinned, and I've wandered far from God, and I'm not the person that I should be. And God, listen to the voice of God through the man of God, because God wants to communicate to you and me. The fulfillment of your wandered is, when you get to verse 16 to verse 18, he's really talking about the millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ comes back. And when everything is perfect, and it shall come to pass that when you are multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more. The ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind. Why? Because Jesus is there. They don't think about the ark of the covenant. Neither shall you remember it, neither shall they miss it. Why? Because Jesus is there. And at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall gather unto it and name the name of the Lord to Jerusalem, and neither shall they walk any more in the imagination of their evil heart. That's when Jesus is there. And in those days the house of Judah shall walk in the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north, and it shall be given unto them an inheritance to their father. This is going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back. Next great event on God's calendar is going to be the rapture of the church, 7 years of tribulation, and in the millennial kingdom, Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus is coming back, and when Jesus is there, notice his promise. All of this is yet future. And notice that all these, through he says, and it shall come to pass, and they shall say no more, and neither shall they come to mind. All the shalls, and they shall be done any more. Verse 17, and they shall call Jerusalem, and it shall. Everything is future. I don't know what about you, but God's greatest gift and God's greatest blessing to you is yet future. Don't get all hooked up on the past. The greatest days ahead for you are still future. And God wants us to realize why? Because Jesus is on the throne. And when Jesus is on the throne, this is promised. And notice his presence. Because that's the Ark of the Covenant verse, and they shall say no more, the Ark of the Covenant. Neither shall it come to their mind, and neither shall they remember it, and neither. Why? Because Jesus is there. Do you let me tell you what they do? They move from religion to reality. The Ark of the Covenant was a religious symbol, and they had nothing more. But when you have Jesus Christ, you move from religion to reality and from a religion to a relationship. And do you let me tell you what? When Jesus Christ is sitting upon the throne, you don't even think anymore about just religious stuff. We're going to have a religious thing in just a little bit. It's called communion, but there's something greater than that. Because Jesus is there. And when I have Jesus Christ, I really don't need a piece of bread and a cup to be reminded. Why? Because I have the very presence of God. And so often within our Christian life, religion has taken the place of reality. Religion takes the place of relationship. And even religion can become nothing more than just wood and trees and stuff and things. And it can get to the place that even sitting in a Sunday morning service is nothing more than just routine. But when Jesus Christ is there, you move from the routine and the ritual to the living relationship with the living God. And he says you won't even think anymore just about religion. You'll think about reality, his presence. And then notice his peace. He says, and they shall walk anymore after the imagination of their evil heart. That's internal. Let me tell you, when Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of your life, there's going to be a change in your walk. Why? Because this God-shaped emptiness is now filled. They're not going to go after the imagination, and Israel shall come together. One of the things that happens when Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of your life is exactly that. You don't have to say, don't be evil, don't be evil, don't do it, don't do it, don't think it, don't think it, don't do it, don't do it. I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to. No, it gets to the place that there's something there. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. And you say, well, that's impossible unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I love my wife like I'm supposed to. My wife treats me like she's supposed to. If there's a problem in your home right now, let me tell you what it is. It's a spiritual problem. You don't have Jesus Christ in his right place. Either you don't or she don't. Somebody doesn't. But when Jesus Christ is there, let me tell you, there's peace. He changes your inside. He changes what you do. He changes where you go. He changes where you think, how you think. He changes what you do. It just happens when Jesus Christ is sitting upon the throne of your life. That's his peace. Notice his possessions. And the land will be given to Israel as an inheritance. God shares everything that is his with me. He gives it to me. I don't need anything else. I don't need another house. I don't need another car. I don't need another wife. I don't need another job. I don't need anything else. He gives me everything that's his. And when you have Jesus Christ, you don't need anything else. And wow, life is absolutely amazing. But notice this, as you look at the last slide, you're never home until Jesus is the Lord of your life and sits upon the throne of your life. You'll never be home. You'll never be home. See, what God's doing this morning is he's calling and he says, come home. come home. And you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, that's me. I've wandered. I'm not the person that I'm supposed to be. I have backslidden. I've dealt treacherously. God is dealing with me to turn around. We're going to sing the song, Surrender, if God is dealing with you. Just slip out of your seat. An altar is a place where a man or a woman meets God. But let me tell you, it will not get any better if you continue to wander. It'll only get worse. And God will become more and more distant in your thinking. Let's all stand. Know this Jesus Christ. I don't even know him. If you'd like to know Christ as your Savior, meet me here at the front and I'll be glad to share with you how you can know him, because let me tell you, there's a God-shaped emptiness on the inside of everybody and you're trying to fill it with something.
I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams, I'm laying down my rights, I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And all I surrender, all to you, all to you. I'm singing you this song, I'm waiting at the cross, and all the world holds dear. I count it all as lost for the sake of knowing you, the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing your pain. And
as the pianist goes on playing, I'd like for the deacons, the official board.